Amen. Give the Lord praise before you're seated. Amen. How many know God is good? Amen. But he's a good, good Father. Amen. You can all be seated, and we're going to jump right into our message today, finishing up what I began last week. Somebody came to me, only one person, I was surprised, came to me and said, Pastor, you started a story, you didn't finish it. How many knew I did that? How many? No. Okay. The man who was the drug dealer, he turned his back when the Lord reached out to him, and he became a preacher of the gospel. And I think for about the last 8-9 years, he's been preaching the gospel. So God delivered somebody from drug dealing and other illicit activities, and he came to Christ and turned his back on his past and gave his life over to Jesus. And that's what we're talking about, of a changed life. That when the Holy Spirit, listen, when the Holy Spirit gets involved and the gospel becomes real, and especially sometimes when we got our backs up against the wall, you know, that's the time we turn to the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, you know, we should turn to the Lord when things are good. No, we turn to the Lord when things are bad and good. Amen? Amen, amen. So I'm going to finish up Hebrews chapter 13, some thoughts that the Lord has given to me as I was going through Hebrews. And I'm not going to cover every single point here. I did outline the whole book, and there's a lot of points, a lot of concluding words. Listening to the writer of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or somebody else, it's kind of like some of my sermons, in conclusion, in conclusion, in conclusion, in conclusion, in conclusion, and on and on. So we see that. So I'm not the only one who does it. Some of Paul's epistles, his concluding remarks go on and on and on. So I'm in good company. I hope you can endure this. But in quick review, we've gone through a series of just parts of Hebrews, not exhaustive or anything, but some things that really stood out to me, is the blood that still speaks. The blood speaks on our behalf when we turn to Christ as Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, after all these couple thousand years, still speaks on behalf of those who call on his name for salvation. And they call, the blood speaks and says, I have justified, I have atoned for, through the blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of the living God, who died on Calvary, atoned for their sins who have believed on me. I stand before the Lord as an imperfect person. Yes, I'm imperfect. Some of you haven't realized that yet. But those closest to me know that, see my imperfections, and I'm a work in progress. Somebody say amen. Just as you are, but in the eyes of the Father, he sees me as perfect, because he sees me through the lens of the blood of his Son, the atoning blood. Somebody ought to be shouting me down right now, because the blood is a powerful, powerful thing. And then we talked about the throne of grace, that because we are cleansed, because we are in right standing with the Father, with the God, the relationship that was once alienated and separated because of our sin, this gulf was fixed. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ into a living and active relationship with the Father, with the Creator of the universe. Our relationship has been restored, and we can come to the very throne of grace and receive help and mercy in a time of need. And I want to just emphasize that no matter what your need is, you can go boldly before the Lord and proclaim what you need before him. And he will hear you. He will not cast you aside. I'm here to tell you that even if you screwed up, you made mistakes, you've sinned, you say, God, I'm afraid to go before him, you can go boldly and say, God, give me victory over that sin, and he will help you. We also talked about living out our call, that God has called each of us to a specific purpose and destiny. When we walk with God, he unfolds his plans before us. We may go through seasons of life, different seasons in our life, when God calls us to a different ministry or a different work that he wants us to do. But the important thing, that as we walk with him and walk in obedience to his call, we will hear the prompting and the voice of the Holy Spirit that will direct us in the pathway that we are to take. And there will be someone there, or a ministry there, some people there, somewhere that we can go to make a difference in someone's life for eternity. Somebody say amen. I love the call of God. It's not just for pastors. It's for the people of God who have been redeemed by the hand, but from the hand of the enemy, by the blood of Christ, when we've repented and received him as Savior. And so let me just give a quick review of what we talked about last week. I'm not going to go through a point exhaustively as we did last week, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, we are to, number one, keep on loving. You know, we never should run out of love, because he never runs out of love with us. Somebody say amen. The Father loves us, and that's that vertical love. You see the cross up here. The vertical love is when God sent Christ to die for us, for our sins. And when he died for us and he loved us when we were unlovable. And I'll tell you, you know, sometimes I feel unlovable. I feel like, God, I'm just not lovable. You know, why do you love me? You know, but he does nonetheless. I can't figure it out up here, but in here I receive it. And that's that love of the Father. Now, if he loved me, I can love others, that vertical love, or that vertical love one for another. And we talked about how we need to love one another as brothers and sisters, so that we can be confident when we stand before God. But we have friends. Somebody say we have friends. We have friends, and they're brothers, they're sisters in Christ who share the like precious faith that we have believed on, that we have received. And so we have one another that we care for. We look after each other. Do you look after each other? Do you care about one another? You should. You know, we had a meeting this morning with the greeter team that Joanne Mayer heads up, does a great job heading that up. And, you know, she organizes the greeters and the bulletin hander outers, whatever, you know, they're called, and things like that. And I just stepped in and just made a few opening remarks. And I don't know if I annoyed Joan, but Joan doesn't get annoyed. She just gets even. No, she doesn't. But Joan's a sweetheart. But I mentioned to the greeters, is that every now and then, intentionally, that's what I do, is I remind people that even if you're not on the greeter team, you're not wearing a badge saying, hello, I'm a greeter, my name is, all of us are greeters. And not just greeters going through a duty or just going through a format, but we do it from the heart because we genuinely care about people and we genuinely love people. And I said before, Calvary, from day one, 16 and a half years ago, is I wanted it to be the most friendly church in the whole area, in town, I mean, everywhere. And how can you do that? Because we genuinely care about one another, and we care about people. Because God loved people. How many know God's in the people business? And we're in our Father's business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business when he was just a boy. And every single man, woman, and child here today must be about their Father's business. And his business is people. To let them know about the love of God and to share the love of God. The Bible says in Romans that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. You agree with me? Amen. And another big point there is number two is he keep honoring marriage. You know, he talks about marriage. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. How many know that marriage is under attack in our culture? Marriage is under desperate attack from the enemy. You know, we have same-sex marriage now and married to who knows, you know, what, or multiple partners or whatever the case is. How many know, and I'm telling you, we're not haters here. We can be accused of bigotry and hatred and hate speech. But the Bible says, and that's what we go by, thus saith the Lord. And the Lord has outlined morality. He has outlined his plan of what is best for us and best for family and best for children. And that is a man and a woman joined together in holy matrimony in the covenant of marriage before God and before witnesses. And living out, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, is that we are a mirror image when we are married together and in mutual submission one to another. We are a mirror image of Christ and the church. The church being the bride, Christ being the bridegroom. And that locking together in covenant of marriage, of loving one another and respecting one another in mutual, unconditional love and respect. And so we need to do that. And, you know, let God bring Christ, bring the power of the Holy Spirit into your marriage relationship with your spouse. Bring the power and the love of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, into your relationship with your children and with your grandchildren. And you will find that God will, if there's brokenness there, he will heal it and he'll put it together. When we submit to the Lord, and then we submit out of love for him to one another. Amen. Amen. And we know that mutual love and respect is important. You know what Ephesians 5:33 says, as I said. So I say again, Paul says again. He said it before. So again, here's a preacher who keeps repeating himself. He remembers that he repeats himself, so he says it again. Each man must, say must, love his wife, and as he loves himself, and the wife must, say must, respect her husband. Love and respect. And so I encourage you to do that. We also, thirdly, we keep trusting in God's provision. How many know that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? That he is a God who says, don't love money, it's just a tool. You know, money in itself is amoral. You know, there's nothing right or wrong about it unless we twist it into something and pervert it. But don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Don't be materialistic, in other words. Don't crave for things that you can't afford. And let them supplant Christ in your life as an idol. And he says, and I will never fail you. He says, I will never abandon you. You know, and verse 10 it's for the love of money in what is it? First Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. I forgot to put the reference in here. Sorry. I'm not perfect. Okay. For the love of, amen. Thank you for that. For the love of money, say love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving it have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many, say many, many sorrows. And what did he say here? He said, for money is the root of all evil. No. It's money, as we said, is amoral. You know, it's neither good or evil. It's just the love of money becomes the problem. When we are covetous, when we're jealous, when we'll do anything to get it, we'll be dishonest to get it, we'll lie and cheat to get it, we'll steal to get it, that we'll defraud people to get it. And don't say this doesn't happen in the church. It happens in churches as well. And so I'm just saying that we need to keep our hearts pure and put it all in perspective, is that money is just a tool. And remember this, that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry. He will meet all my needs. You know, I'm not going to go out and spend money I don't have, get into debt, and then say, God, you didn't meet my needs. You got to be a good steward. And here at Calvary, we want to be an equipping church. An equipping church, an equipping culture to help people learn how to be good stewards of the things that God has given to you for the money that God has given to you. We also want to help you to be good stewards of your time so that you can serve the Lord and have time to share with others and to serve others and to share with your talents, your abilities, your skills that you have that are unique and special to you. And oftentimes you'll find other people in groups or teams at the church. Some churches call them committees. We call them teams here, where you get together and you have all this need, the special talent that is complementary to one another, and you're able to accomplish things with a group that others can't do by themselves. You know, I'm the pastor here, the senior leader here, and I don't have the skills to do all this stuff. So we staff around my weakness, which is many. And other people's strengths, some of you know me, all right? And other people's strengths bridge the gap, and we come together, and the need is met. The need is met. Does that make sense to you? See, if everybody did what God called them to do and gifted you to do and gave your time, your talent, your money, the church would be a very healthy, and can I tell you that we have a very healthy body here that I'm very, very excited about and very proud about. And God will use us as we continue to do that and to serve with joy. God loves a cheerful giver, whether it's time, talent, or resources, money, to give of yourself freely and with joy. That it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to be involved in ministries that help other people find their way and help disciple other people. So it's not just about money, but it's about everything. And we don't want to chase money, long for it, do anything to get it, because we'll get into all kind of trouble. Somebody say amen. And number four, keep on believing. How many know that oftentimes trials and temptations come that will maybe are intended to lay us low? And the enemy comes against us, tries to blindside us so that we will shipwreck our lives and our faith will be shipwrecked. But in a time of need, we need to remember, we need to keep on believing, continue to persevere in our faith and our walk with God. He's, you know, what is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 and 9 say? It says that Jesus Christ, and I love this verse, it's one of my favorites, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't change. And so he goes on in verse 9, so don't be attracted by strange new ideas. You know, there's so many weird things out here today that are merely intended by the enemy to be distractions away from and divert attention away from the main thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, so many weird ideas, just strange ideas that people are making mountains out of molehills. They're, you know, can I just tell you that if you want to believe the earth is flat, that's fine, but what's that got to do with the eternity of somebody? And there's a whole society out there of flat earthers who think there's this huge deception. You know, what does he say here? Don't be attracted by strange new ideas. Just keep the main thing the main thing. I don't care if the earth is flat or round or triangle shaped. Come on. You know, what's that got to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So we want to press on. We're not attracted by strange new ideas, weird teachings, things that just, you know, raise the hair on the back of somebody's neck. No, let's stay according to the word in our walk with God and our faith and our beliefs. Amen? And he says there, you know, don't be attracted to strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace. Say that with me. Your strength comes from God's grace. Now say, my strength. My strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. It's not about rules, regulations, about dietary laws of the Old Testament. It's about the freedom that we have in Christ, and it's about the gospel and propagating the gospel to those who are lost and dying without Christ in their life. Malachi chapter 3, 6, the Lord in the Old Testament reaffirms it. The Lord does in the Old and New Testament. It's kind of like the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, 8, 9. It says, therefore, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. Therefore, since God doesn't change, his mercy doesn't change. Listen, if God's grace changed, his mercy changed, we'd all be piles of dust sitting out in the chairs. They'd come in and vacuum you up and throw you out in the dumpster. You know, because if God's love could change, then he would change his mind about us. Because, listen, if you're like me, you're always messing up. And it's like God just finally says, just, okay, I've had it. I've had it with you. I've decided not to love you anymore. I'm going to withdraw my grace and mercy from you. Poof! Lightning comes down and we're in a big pile of dust. Blowing in the wind. God doesn't do that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that? Aren't you excited that God's love for you never changes? It never wavers. His commitment towards you never changes. He loves you with an everlasting love. You can go out and mess up the biggest mess up you can mess up. I'm a man of many words. And you come running to the Father. I messed up, God. You know what he does? I know what my earthly father would have done. He would wear a big Shriner's ring. He would have slapped me across the head and left a big knot on my head. That's why people call me Knothead. You know, there's so many. But my Father in heaven doesn't do that. He wraps me in his arms. He says, How can I help you to not do that again? I can empower you with my Holy Spirit. Come on. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a good God. You know, Oral Roberts, you know, with a controversial figure among some people, but, you know, and I didn't agree with everything this man of God did, but he was faithful, he persevered to the end, and I loved what he used to say, that God is a good God. And if people could just get that little piece of theology into their mind and into their hearts, they would understand that God loves me, and he's there to help me. So we keep on believing. Keep on believing. Even when everything around you logically says there's no reason to believe this, believe it anyway. If the word says it, it means it. God means it. Can I tell you that God is still the same God who has always fought and destroyed the enemies of his chosen people? It doesn't matter how big or how strong the enemy was in the Old or the New Testament or in your life today that appears to be, or how big or how strong he thinks the enemy thinks that he is. There is no need to be intimidated nor to be fearful of the enemy of your soul. For 2 Timothy chapter 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Most High God will fight your battles so that all you'll need to do is to stand still and watch as he scatters and destroys the enemies right before their very eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 7 says, the Lord said to Israel, you know that, listen, the Lord will grant that your enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but they'll flee from you in seven. How many know that God is a God who fights for his people? The Egyptians in Exodus chapter 14, 13, when they were backed up against the sea after they left Egypt, and Pharaoh's heart and his lords around him hardened against Israel. They came after him with the entire army of Egypt and the horsemen and the chariots, and God put a pillar of fire between them and the children of Israel to protect them. And God said, you know, Moses said before he parted the Red Sea and they walked over as on dry ground, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch as the Lord rescues you today. That the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. You know what happened? They crossed over on dry ground, the Egyptians followed them, and the Lord covered them in the sea, and they drowned in the sea. He's the same Jesus Christ who opened up the blind eyes and the deaf ears when he was on earth. He's the same Jesus who healed the cripples. He's the same Jesus who cleansed lepers, who healed the sick, cast out demons, and raised the dead to life. He's the same Jesus who said to his disciples, very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do works greater than I have been doing, and they will even do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father to send the Holy Spirit down. He's the same Jesus who reached his nail-scarred hands into the lowest pit, the grimiest gutter, to rescue us from our sin and our guilt and our shame, and lifted us up to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above all rule, principality, and power. He's the same Jesus who leads us into victory over our past, over our family dysfunctions, out of our pain, and into his rest. This is the Jesus we serve. Amen. Give God praise today. We're to keep on believing. Keep on believing. And because of this, listen, how can we keep from praising? In the midst of every problem that we go through, the Word of God says in Hebrews 13, 15, therefore let us, say let us, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. I will bless the Lord, the psalmist said from the Message translation 34:1. I will bless the Lord every chance I get. My lungs will expand with his praise. I love how that Message Bible brings that out. I will bless the Lord. I will bless God every chance I get. Do you praise him every chance you get? You know, sometimes it's easy to praise him when things are going good. And we say, praise the Lord. But when things are going bad, what do we say? God must have abandoned me. No, he's never abandoned us, and he's worthy of praise whether we're going through good or bad. I will praise the Lord when I get up, and I'll praise the Lord when I'm down. I'll praise him when I'm sick. Listen to this. I'll praise him when I'm healed. I'll praise him when my bank account is low, and I'll praise him when it's full. I'll praise him in life, and I'll praise him in death. I'll praise him in the summer, the winter, the spring, or the fall, in every season. I'll praise him when it snows, and I'll praise him when it rains. I'll praise him when it's sunshine. Somebody say amen. And I'll praise him. I'll praise him on Sunday, but also on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, and on Saturday, and then again on Sunday. I'll praise the Lord. I'll praise him every day of the week, because this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, the psalmist said. Are you a person who praises the Lord only when it's good? Or you praise him when it's bad? We need to learn to praise him no matter when or what's going on in our life, because God is worthy of praise no matter what. There's some spiritual laws, just like the law, physical laws of gravity. You know, when you fall from a building, you jump from a building, you know, you're going to go splat. And, you know, it's not like the cartoons, the Looney Tunes. I used to watch those. So I, you know, probably got a little crazy going on here. You know, anvils falling on people's heads, funny in the cartoons. It's not real funny in real life. But, you know, in the cartoons, they run off a ledge of a cliff, and they run out, and before they realize it, they're standing in midair, and they don't fall until they realize what they did. Oh, and then they fall. That's not real life, is it? It's funny. I wish it would happen that way, because we'd be able to maybe get back. But in real life, there's spiritual law and physical laws. And in the spiritual realm, there's spiritual laws, the laws of God that he's placed in order. And here's some, is that when we praise him, even when things are going not our way, praise him anyway. Because why? Because he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise no matter what your circumstances are. And the psalmist chapter 22, verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O God, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In other words, what is he saying there? Is that my praises, you know, when people praise me and they begin to worship me in their heart, God is really saying that I'm going to inhabit. In other words, I'm going to manifest my presence in their heart. Now, each one of us who are saved, we've been washed in the blood of Christ through repentance and believing in his name. We have the Holy Spirit. He seals us unto the day of redemption. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized into him. The baptism of the Holy Spirit just pours into you and overflows. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, there's a manifest presence of God that comes that is triggered by praise of his people. Then we begin to praise him with our lips, praise him with our mouth. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We begin to praise him from within. And we begin to worship him. The manifest presence of God comes down in a powerful way and just fills us to overflowing. And that's what this promises us. It tells us a principle of praise is that when I, you know, God says, I will inhabit the praises of my people. Are you the people of God? God will inhabit you and manifest his presence in you. And secondly, when that presence comes, it says here that the Spirit, know that the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When the Spirit of the Lord is manifest, there is liberty, there's freedom that comes. Do you feel that, or is it just me, that when the presence of God comes down, suddenly burdens are lifted, heaviness has to go, weightiness of concerns and fears and anxiety have to lift because the presence of God is here, and everything seems better than what it is in the natural. And God just lifts us. There's freedom when the presence of the Lord is. You will show me the path of life, he says. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. When the presence of God comes, his manifest presence there, it's not only your burdens lifted, but the joy comes into us. How many feel the joy of the Lord here this morning when we're worshiping God? The joy that fills us. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8:10. Don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So praise brings presence. Presence brings freedom. Freedom brings joy, and the joy of the Lord brings our victory. And so I've learned that a spiritual principle as an old worship leader. I say old because I was young when I did that. But I learned that when people are coming into church, oftentimes they come in with all the weightiness and all the concerns of what they went through in the past week. Maybe the past month. Maybe they have visited the doctor and the doctor gave them a bad report. Maybe they found out that they're going to get laid off or something happened. Maybe somebody defrauded them or something to you. Maybe their son or their daughter, something happened in their relationship. Maybe their wife or their husband said, I've had enough. And they come to the house of God and people are friendly and they're warm and everything. And that's nice, but my heart is heavy. But I'm telling you, we get into the presence of God. And we begin to worship and praise him and give him the due that is the worth that is due his name. Whether we feel like it or not, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit will come down and raise you up and lift you up out of your pit. And he will help you. Circumstances may be still the same when you walk out those doors, but you will walk out with the presence and the power of God, which will give you the strength to give you victory and to help navigate you through your difficulties. This is what the Holy Spirit does when we praise the Lord and lift him up. You know what the Bible says is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says that you, speaking of the redeemed of the Lord, and this is you're redeemed by the power of the blood of Christ and through your belief in Christ. Peter says that you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's a powerful verse, powerful truth of how much God loves us and what he thinks about us, how he dotes on us, how he loves us, like a doting father, doting grandfather, just loves his children and his grandchildren, brings them in. And we are called to declare his praises out of we who have been called out of darkness into life. Psalms 107, verse 2, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing here, says this, let the redeemed, of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'm going to ask you a question. I want everybody to answer. Have you been redeemed from the hand of the enemy? Then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Would you stand up and clap and praise him today? Come on, stand up and give him praise. Come on, stand up and give him praise. Come on, give him praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let him say so. with our voice and with our hands, with our praises as we worship him and bless his holy name. As the worship team is coming back, I want you to take note of this last slide up here. And it's receiving the blessing. It closes out Hebrews in a very powerful way because, listen, there's power in blessing. Have you ever been cursed? Has somebody ever cursed you? How many have been cursed by somebody before? Maybe you were cursed like me. You were cursed by your father. Now, I'm not knocking my dad. He got saved before and he's in heaven now. So thank God for God's redemption and praise God for that. But he cursed us. I was talking to my brother last week, and he's talking about, you know, we were cursed. And I said, oh, yeah, we were. Yeah. But how many know that the blessing of the Lord releases us from the curse? The blessing of God makes rich. It makes you fat, like me. The blessing of God. The blessing of the Lord. And I want to say this blessing over you. Listen, it's strictly from the Word of God. It's right up over here. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the blessing of God. The blessing of God. I want to encourage you, fathers and mothers, grandmas and grandpas, I'm going to encourage you to do something. I just see this picture right now. I think it's the Holy Spirit. Is to get your Bible out, and when you're with your children and your family, to say this blessing over them as they stand there and receive it. You know, God has called patriarchs and matriarchs to bless their families. I'm going to encourage you to do that.